So let's turn to God's Word. Our first reading this morning is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. And we're going to read verses 27 to 31. It's page 1021. Mark chapter 14. And we're going back before the trial of Jesus and the death, to an incident where Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Mark 14 and verse 27. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. And may God add his blessing to his word today. Thanks so much for leading our worship today. I want to reflect on that Mark chapter 16 passage, if you want to turn to it, Mark chapter 16, just for a few moments. You will have gathered that our theme this morning is the stone rolled away. You know, there's something that I love about the ending of Mark's gospel. You will note in your Bibles, or should be, a little line after verse 8, and then from verse 9 onwards, it says, "The earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 to 20. So it is thought, a lot of the scholars think that the original ending is at verse 8. And it ends, which seems strange, as the last word being "afraid." Now, this has bothered a lot of people because naturally we want to end on a strong note, a note of affirmation, a note of victory, a note of triumph. But here it is in Mark 16, it ends, "Trembling and bewildered, the woman went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." Now, there is good news in verses 1 to 8. We hear that Jesus is alive, he is risen. We see that there's an empty tomb. And the angel says to the woman, "Go to Galilee because there you will meet Jesus." So there is good news here. But then Mark kind of leaves it hanging. It's such a different ending from the other Gospels. In Matthew, you have the Great Commission. In Luke, you've got the Ascension. And in John's Gospel, you've got that lovely breakfast on the beach where Jesus reaffirms Peter. But here it ends, "They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." And some later scribes obviously couldn't kind of settle for this. And so they decided this needs a bit of a tidy up. And so I think they wrote verses 9 to 20. But even in the English, whenever you read the rest of the chapter, it jars. It just doesn't have the same style as Mark. And so all the indications seem to be that this is an addition to try and make the ending a little bit more positive, a little bit more of an uplifting end. But for whatever reason, Mark, I believe, wants to end with this more ambiguous ending. And I think the reason is this. Mark was a realist. Mark knew the difficulties of living in this world. Mark knew that our lives are often racked with doubt, even fear, giving in to temptation, letting God down, sometimes just asking questions that never get answered. And so Mark, in this more open-ended ending, I think is speaking to us today. This shorter ending of Mark's gospel is open-ended, it's confusing, it's even messy. But it does convey the continued power and presence and victory of God in human weakness. Most of our lives are not spent on the mountaintop. Often our lives are spent negotiating the valleys, the shadowlands. And only at the end of time here, as we know it, will all ambiguity be eliminated. I also like the fact, though, it is not only in Mark's gospel, it's in the other gospels as well, that the first witnesses to the resurrection were women. Now, in that ancient Near East sort of culture, women's testimony, sadly, were not counted as valuable. Their testimony counted for nothing in a court. And so it's interesting, and I think points in a sense to the truthfulness of this event, that God chose to reveal the resurrection to women first of all. One commentator writes this: the women followers of Jesus rise to unexpected prominence at the very end of the story. Now they surface as the prime witnesses, and this oddly attests to the truth of what Mark reports, since it is highly unlikely that the church would have invented a small group of women to furnish evidence of such events. If the church was inventing this story, they would have ensured that men were playing this role so that their testimony would be believed. And this is why I like this ending of Mark, because it speaks to the reality, the messiness, and the frailty of life. And it keeps pointing us to faith. The truth will push through the fear. The truth will push through the doubts. The truth will push through the weakness of the testimony when we have the faith to believe. A few weeks ago when I was preparing for Easter, I read this passage and I was struck afresh by the obstacle that faced these women. As they're walking along towards the tomb on the Sunday morning, for some reason, they haven't realized this, for some reason it occurs to them that somebody needs to move the stone. They knew the stone over the tomb was quite large, it was very heavy. And then suddenly they brought these spices and then suddenly they realized, who's going to move the stone? Perhaps they were overcome with grief. They had not been thinking clearly. They wanted to do something devotional. They wanted to do something spiritual for Jesus. But there was something very, very earthy and tangible and concrete in their way. And this is often the way in our lives, isn't it? We want to be spiritual. We want to be devotional. We want to be holy. And yet often the stones keep getting in the way. It could be the stone of grief over the loss of someone very near and dear. It could be the stone of childlessness. It could be the stone of a failed relationship. It could be the stone of an illness or a cancer diagnosis. It could be the stone of anxiety and sleeplessness. It could be the stone of an addiction or a bad habit that you cannot break. We want to be on a higher spiritual plane, but wherever we turn, we keep encountering the stone. And we ask, who will roll the stone away? Now, I don't know what the stone is for you. We all have stones in our lives. And the stone, behind that stone is doubt, there is darkness, there is fear. But, you know, we are meant to live life among the stones, but allow the power of God to minister to us and sometimes to move the stone. You will notice in this account of Mark that it's very earthy. It's very earth-based. We have the stone, which is large and tangible and material. We have the women who are filled with grief and tears, and then fear. And I also note that when the angel refers to Jesus, he refers to him by a very human title, very earth title. He says, Jesus the Nazarene is not here. And I find that fascinating. Why do you not say Jesus the Son of God, or Jesus the Divine, or Jesus the Messiah? No, he says Jesus the Nazarene. He identifies him by a human geographical place. He earths it. He tells the woman and the disciples to go to Galilee, again another very geographical, physical place. An ordinary place, but a place where for the disciples it all started all those years ago, those 3 years ago. The angel refers them back to the place of their first calling. It would be a fresh beginning of their discipleship on earth. Jerusalem was the place of religion and law and courts and tradition and death. But Galilee was the place of vision and energy and discipleship, of calling. But it was still on earth. I think it would be fair to say that for those of us just over 3 years ago now who visited Israel, I tended to pick up the feeling that most of us preferred Galilee to Jerusalem. Galilee is the place of fresh vision and calling. And then, of course, there is Peter. Peter in his shame. Peter who was living with the stone of guilt. And note that the angel specifically mentions his name. He is not here. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Peter was living with a very large stone in his life, the stone of shame, of betrayal, of guilt. And we read earlier in Mark 14 of what happened just before Jesus died. We have Peter's denials. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." And the angel in the tomb uses exactly the same words. He has gone ahead of you into Galilee. You see, Jesus is always going ahead of us. In the midst of Peter's betrayal, Jesus saw it coming. It did not take him by surprise. And he knew that after he had risen from the dead, he would see them again. He would see Peter in Galilee. So no matter what the difficulty is, no matter what the stone is, it doesn't take Jesus by surprise. And he's always going ahead of us. He's always going ahead of you. And he says, "Come, follow. I've been through it. I'm going ahead of you. Follow me." And he will remove the stone. And ultimately, he will remove the final stone, the last enemy, which is death itself. Jesus Christ, God in rolling away the stone of death, is saying, "I am the first fruits. I am showing you what is going to happen. The tomb, the grave, will not have the same hold over you when you follow me." The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death." Donald English says, "Here we see the key to Mark's understanding of discipleship. The true path of discipleship is not the permanently clear, bright, and shining way, but the path of service, of rejection, of persecution, yet discovering daily the joy that is found, not necessarily in happy circumstances, but in faithful service and in daily rising with him." Finally, the angel says to the woman, "And there in Galilee you will see him." And this involved an act of faith. It involved in them packing up a new direction and setting back off to Galilee, which was basically home for them. As though he were there. And then they would discover that he is there. Faith is to be a daily exercise of walking to where the Lord has gone, believing him to be there and finding him to be so. So we walk trusting in him. He moves the stones and he says, "Come, follow me." And the angel says that if they go to Galilee, they will see him. They will see Jesus in a completely new light. They will see him as the resurrected man. They will see him as the Son of God and King of kings and Lord of lords. Galilee for them would be a thin place where heaven touches earth. And this ought to be for us as well. Whenever we know Jesus Christ, our home, our Galilee, becomes a thin place where we recognize Jesus is there, where heaven touches earth. I love that song from a few years ago, "Spirit Breakout." Our Father, all of heaven roars your name. Sing louder, let this place erupt with praise. Can you hear it, the sound of heaven touching earth? The sound of heaven touching earth. Spirit, break out. Break our walls down. Spirit, break out. Heaven, come down. Will you allow the Holy Spirit to break down the walls, to move the stones? The stone that is holding you back. The stone that is stopping you believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and King. When the Spirit moves the stone, he lets the light in. And he provides perspective as you continue to walk through the valley. So what will you do with this news today that Jesus is alive and the stone is rolled away? Will we hunker down and say, I'll get through this in my own strength? Or in faith, will we go forward and say, where is Jesus leading me? Where is Jesus calling me? Discipleship is sustained by faith in a great God who can move the stones. And for those of us who have a stone of unbelief, we have not allowed Jesus Christ into our lives. We've not allowed his Holy Spirit to take control. God wants to move that stone today. Today. And then when you embrace Jesus Christ as the risen Lord in your life, you will discover that everything changes. Your life, your home, your workplace becomes a thin place where heaven touches earth. So open your heart to him today that he may roll away the stone and let life and light flood in. And the woman, they approached the tomb that Easter Sunday morning and they asked the question, who will roll the stone away? And the answer came. When they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good news today. Jesus Christ is alive. He's rolled away the stone, and he wants to roll away the stones in our lives today. And to say, come, join me. Come, follow me. So just in these moments as we wait in the presence of the Lord and in the presence of his Holy Spirit, perhaps he is leading you to thinking, what is that stone in my life that is stopping me from walking with Christ? May he reveal it to you in these moments. And may you surrender it to Christ and see the difference that he makes. We're just going to listen as the musicians and singers lead us. As they sing the song, O Come to the Altar, we'll just stay seated and we'll just ask God's Spirit to minister to us.